All right, let's open our Bibles up to John chapter number 14. If you'd like to stand with us, we'll read just a few verses here. Very familiar passage. John chapter number 14, verse number 1. John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now here in John chapter number 14, the context of this passage is, of course, before Jesus goes to the cross. We have the Last Supper being ended, and He's already given instructions to the disciples about some things that are going to take place. And He's on His way to be arrested. And they will be coming for the disciples a little bit later on. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading in the discourse, He says over in chapter 16, let me read it to you. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. These things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And so they know that Jesus is about to be taken away from them. And they know if they come after Jesus, they're going to come after them next. And so he talks a little bit about some of the trouble and some of the struggles that are to come. And he says, hey, there's going to come a time when they're going to gather you together and they're going to think they're doing God a service by killing you. In other words, there are some troublesome days ahead. And I want to preach just a little bit to us practically this morning about facing uncertainty, about trouble, about times of trouble. And how can we handle this? And how can we face uncertainty in uncertain times? Because I think we can, based on the Bible. Here's one thing I know. This book never changes. God never changes. We've got the truth. So that means we can have peace in the middle of a storm. We can have certainty in a place and a time when people are all confused. There can be clarity in confusion. There can be absolute truth in a world that is full of relatives. Thank God for His mercy and His truth. Facing uncertainty. If you'll notice in the first verse, He mentions trouble. You know, there is triumph in trouble. There's triumph in trouble. The fact of trouble is pretty evident. Let not your heart be troubled, He said. The woes of worry. I mean, think about those two words, woe and worry. Just the very word worry itself sounds worrisome. The Bible says in the book of Job, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The scene is some guys sitting around a fire. And you ever sit there and watch the fire? It's neat to sit around a fire, especially if you got some marshmallows and weenies and things like that. And you're sitting around, you're staying warm by that fire. And you're watching those sparks just pop off. You can just sit there and be mesmerized by the fire. You can watch a fire for hours and hours. And he said, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Say, my life's going pretty good, preacher. Trouble is right around the corner for every single one of us. Trouble is right around the corner. And when you think about worry and you think about these things in life, even Solomon in his wisdom, when he wrote the philosophical book of Ecclesiastes, he said this, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You ever try to do something and it seems like it's more trouble than it's worth? Use that phrase, more trouble than it's worth. Or you go do something, you say, why does this always happen to me? I'm always getting into trouble. Maybe not bad kind of trouble, but things that happen and they don't go the way you want them to go. That's just on the surface. But there are some real troubles. On Wednesday night, we take prayer requests, and sometimes the names and the situations that come across the prayer requests on Wednesday nights, there's some folks going through some real trouble. Some serious things. Some heart-rending things. And it goes beyond just maybe physical pain and beyond just physical suffering. It has to do with emotional trouble. Psychological trouble. You ever been scared? Have you ever been so scared that it actually upsets your stomach and gets you all out of whack and you're just frightened and you're scared? And then come to find out later on you realize there was nothing to be scared of in the first place. You know, I think that's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. We're going to get there and we're going to realize the Lord had everything under control the whole time. And He's like, why are you so upset? Why are you so bent out of shape? There's the fact of trouble. But thank God, look in verse number one, there's freedom from trouble. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, why would He say that? He would not say that if it was unachievable. He wouldn't say, hey, just calm down and be at peace and don't let this bother you unless you really could calm down and be at peace and not let it bother you. Amen. There's a command in this. Let not, He says. Now, some of you, you would do well to stay away from the drama kings and the drama queens of society. And some of that translates into turning off your social media and getting away from some of this stuff that's just got you all tied in knots. A situation comes down the pike and you have to make a decision in your household and in your home. You'll know when it's time to have to make a decision in your house and in your home. Quit worrying about 1,500 miles from here or wherever else. Just calm down for a minute. Let not your heart be troubled. It is a command. Sometimes I think we don't see it as that. We think, well, I've got to worry. No, you don't have to worry. As a matter of fact, you are commanded not to worry. Let not your heart be troubled. Freedom from trouble. In chapter 14, verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So He says, I want to tell you something to do, but I'm going to enable you to do it. It's kind of like you go on the job and you say, okay, I'm here to work. And they say, okay, why don't you do such, 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 such. And here's the tools to use, and here's instructions on how to do it. The Lord says, okay, you don't need to be all troubled and all consumed and all worried and all bent in knots. I'm going to give you my peace. Amen. And you don't have to be afraid. But we have to accept the initial thought. Let not. You do not have to be controlled and consumed by the trouble. Not only obey the command, but follow the conviction. Look in verse number one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice it's a belief system. A lot of people live their lives based on feelings instead of facts. Do you live your life based on reality and truth, or do you live your life based on what you think or perceive may be true? And look, I know we're very subjective people. I know we all look through the eyes of our own lens, the lens of our own eyes, and we see things the way we see them. But sometimes you have to back up and you have to open up the Bible and say, okay, Lord, show me what's really going on. Show me behind the scenes. And you've got to back up and you have to believe. It's a conviction. You think your worries and your struggles and your troubles are so unique. And I'm not downplaying some of your struggles. You may be going through a difficult time, but I'm telling you this morning, there's somebody else probably in this same church struggling and fighting through and working through some of the same difficulties you are. And if God can give them grace to get through it, He can give you grace to get through it. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's why I say follow your conviction. You have to believe. This is a belief system. So I'm just all worried and I'm all consumed. Okay, you're choosing to be that way. You're trafficking in the trash instead of staying in God's Word and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's amazing some of the people in the Bible that had real trouble, they had perfect peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing there and say, okay, for old king, you know, if you want to deliver us, you can, but if not, we'll just burn up, that's fine. They had perfect peace. Jesus Christ out there in the storm's raging. Here's these commercial fishermen, Simon Peter and James and John. They're upset. And let me tell you something, when the locals get upset and they get worried, that's time to get worried. Just like when I was out in Joplin, me and Brother Wilcox were out there in Joplin, Missouri, when that huge tornado came through. I was noticing, you know, the local guy, they were all upset. And I was like, now it's time to get worried. They're scared. Then you look out and you're seeing insulation several hundred feet in the air, and you realize somebody's house has already been destroyed. It's time to kind of worry then. But here's Jesus Christ asleep on the boat. Perfect peace. Here's Daniel. They throw him in the lion's den. That's the best night's sleep he had the whole time. The Lord shut the lion's mouths. It's amazing. It is a conviction, not just a command. You believe in God? He says, believe also in me. Paul, when he was on that voyage there in Acts chapter 27, he said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. God told him he was going to get him to his destination. So he simply believed God. Notice not only verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Notice verse number 2. Notice he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Notice the hope of home. I think we all need a good dose of being homesick for heaven. Now, I know it's hard because we walk by faith, not by sight. We haven't been there. We haven't seen it. But we do know Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we're homesick in that sense. We do want to see Him. Some of us, we have loved ones that have already passed on. We want to see them. The Bible talks about we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. There'll be a great reunion. I'm homesick to see our loved ones. But there's a hope of home. Notice it's heaven. Specifically, the Bible calls it New Jerusalem for the Christian over in Revelation 21 and 22. You read about this great city that God's preparing. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. He's making it special just for us. He's the master builder. And He's preparing this place called heaven. It's called the Father's house. And it's home. Notice in verse number 2, there's reassurance here. There's comfort. Verse number 2, He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So we have the hope of home. The idea is this. Not only does He tell us, here's a command, you don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be concerned. You just need to let it go. But He reassures us. He comes on top of that and says, I'm going to give you a little bit extra. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, He gave you the Holy Spirit on the inside. But He also gave you a Bible. He reassures you. He also gives you a church family. He gives you messages. He gives you some songs just like you sang this morning. He gives you reassurance along the way to say, hey, I got all this under control. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, the Bible tells us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's so easy to get your affection set on things above. Maybe not just physical things, but maybe your dreams. Maybe you're very goal-oriented. There's things that you want to do. Maybe there's some ideals that you have. And some things that you want to see happen. And you're so driven to that extent that that's what you're always looking at. Instead of setting your affection on things above. Maybe you've laid up a lot of treasures. You have a lot invested in things down here. Now, I'm not telling you, you know, not to have a nice car or a nice house and things like that. But sometimes we get so invested down here that we're scared to let go of things that are down here. And we're so invested down here, we don't have anything invested up there. Jesus said, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. Instead, a lot of Christians, they lay up all their time and talents and tithe and everything down here just on things on the earth instead of having things laid up in heaven, instead of thinking about heaven and longing for heaven and trying to take other people with them into heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. Hey, we're not home.
Amen.
I know I was going to get one of those signs. I didn't get it, but I saw somebody had one, and it had Jesus 2020. It was a campaign sign, Jesus 2020, you know. That's pretty good, you know, vote for Jesus. And somebody said, well, so-and-so's president, but Jesus is still king. Amen. I like that kind of stuff. But here's the thing. He's not king yet on the earth. This place down here, according to the Bible, is still being run by the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, the devil, the Bible says, is the god of this world. He's on a leash. God has given him a leash, but he is in control of affairs down here. So we have to realize, although Jesus Christ is king and he's coming back and he will take over this world one day, we're not there yet. We're not home yet. Don't get your roots too far in the ground. Because when you do, you know what's going to happen? You are going to get disappointed. The old red, white, and blue U.S. of A. will disappoint you. Friends and family will disappoint you. Those great careers you thought was going to pad your retirement will disappoint you. That great body of physique that you have, you think you're going to live to be 150, will disappoint you. It all fails. But we know one who never fails. Our hope and our reassurance and comfort comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. And finally, notice in verses 2 and 3 there, he talks about coming to get us when he goes away. He says, I'm going to go and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. The way out is up. Like I say, I heard somebody say one time, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. The Bible teaches one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And if you're saved, the Bible says you'll be caught up together with them in the cloud. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He said, if I've gone away, I'm going to come back. Acts chapter number 1, when the disciples are standing there and Jesus Christ is taken into heaven, the two men, probably angels there, they said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go up into heaven. He's coming back. Everything's right on schedule. We might not know the schedule. Looks like it's getting pretty close. I know some things from Bible prophecy. It tells us some things about the entire world being connected. And that was unheard of when John wrote in 90 AD. Everybody being able to see an image at the same time. That's how John wrote in Revelation 13. That's odd. But I can see how that could happen now. A system by which the Antichrist can keep up with every person on the planet at the same time by way of a number or a mark or a name. And so we see that knowledge will be increased as the Bible prophesies. We understand some of these things, but he tells us to keep our eyes on heaven and keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He says in Titus chapter number 2, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we lay out prophetic events, the next thing in prophecy is for those of us who are saved, the church, the body of Christ, to be taken up when Jesus Christ returns. So, well, I think I'm going to see the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all. You may see a lot of things in place for that. But we are not to look for the Antichrist. We are to look for Jesus Christ. The tribulation, that time of awful dismay the Bible speaks of in the book of Revelation, is called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble. The whole prophetic scheme sets up things in place to bring the Jews to their knees, where the nation of Israel again will be persecuted. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches they're going to be persecuted on a far higher and deeper level than they ever were during the Holocaust. All these things are being set up. But thank God we're looking for Jesus Christ to come. What does that mean for us? Well, things may get bad. Does it mean that we might not have prosperity? You know, there are a lot of people in the world today that are saved, that know Jesus Christ just like you and me, but they might not live in America. So they might not have a few coins in their pocket. They might not have food in the refrigerator. They might not even have a refrigerator. Just because you're saved doesn't guarantee that you're going to have prosperity or even religious freedom. There are hundreds of countries in this world that persecute Christians. Why should we be any better? We've enjoyed freedom for so long. Why should we think that we have the right to claim that freedom for so long? So what are you looking for? I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come. I hope He comes before this message is done. The longer I preach, the more you're going to look for that too. Right? I'm just about done, I promise you. But notice there's a prophetic promise here. The prophetic promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus Christ never hesitated to step out and risk giving a prophecy. As a matter of fact, He gave 12 details about His death before He died. 12 things. He said, this is going to happen. Specific details. I'll be betrayed into the chief priests and elders. They will crucify me. He went through a whole thing. I'll rise again. The third. 12 details. Not some Nostradamus type of vague, this cloud will come over a tree and it will look like the symbol of a nation. That nation will rise. No. He gave details. And here He says, I'm going to come back. Prophecy. You know, the solution is not in politics or who's elected or who's not elected. Amen and amen. The solution is in Jesus Christ coming back. Oh, we're going to get together and we're going to get everybody to lay down their differences and everybody's going to love everybody and everybody's going to have peace. I don't know what you've been smoking. It might be illegal now. I don't know. But that's not going to happen.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And there's not going to be peace on earth and goodwill toward man until there's what comes before that verse? Glory to God in the highest. And you have people that in this world that will not even acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the one true God, there's no way to have peace until He returns and sets up peace. So our hope is in Jesus Christ, it's not in the world. And I know you know this, I'm just encouraging you. Because sometimes you get the idea that, oh, we're going to get back, we're going to get back, it's going to be this way, and you kind of envision reality to be a certain way. You need to back up and say, okay, I'm going to have my eyes way further out than just my human life. I want to have my eyes on eternity, on Jesus Christ, on my rewards out there, living now for them. Well, preacher, you're going to be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's just an excuse. You need to be heavenly minded. You need to walk by faith, not by sight. Do what's right, not because you might be rewarded. Just the opposite might happen. If you do right, you might be criticized. You might be condemned. You might lose your job. You might wind up losing your life. Do right because it's right to do. And Jesus Christ is watching that. We have a prophetic promise. We have a personal promise. Look in verse number 6. Well, He actually goes through and He gives the wither. You have the worry, the wither, and the way, if you want to look at it as W's. Whither I go, you know. Of course, that's heaven. Thomas, verse 5, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice it gets very personal in verse number 6. No man cometh to the Father. It's a personal thing here. We can talk about generalities and how that Christ died for all men, but you have to make this personal. Just because someone that you know is a Christian doesn't mean you are. Just because your mother or your father, or your sister, or your brother, or your grandparents, or whoever is saved doesn't mean you've been saved. You've got to make this personal. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You've got to go through that door. You got to make it personal. The way out is Jesus Christ. You know, verse number 6 people of other faiths, they look at that and they condemn that. But if Jesus would have said anything other than what he said in verse number 6, he would be a hypocrite. He would be a liar. Imagine if you did have the answer to a problem and you said, when someone had the problem in front of you, well, there's just many answers. What type of honesty would be in that? What type of help would be in that? But the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is God's plan of salvation. Well, it's just excluding everyone else. No, it's including anyone who wants to come to Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation, whosoever will, let him come. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's no sin bigger than God. There's no sin worse and too bad that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cleanse you from. Whosoever will, let him come, he says. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The way out is up. And the way to heaven, the whither, is through the way, which is Jesus Christ. So if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do that. You need to just go ahead and settle it. So what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that there was no other way for you to go to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh. Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life that you could not live. He never messed up one time. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? John chapter 8. In other words, show me anything I've ever done wrong. Jesus never did wrong. He lived a righteous life. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? It didn't take them very long. They blew it. I don't know how long, how many minutes or seconds. People say, well, it might have been years. I don't know, man. Knowing how people are, it probably wasn't too long. They're hanging over there by that tree thinking, I hadn't had this fruit yet. Hadn't tried this one yet. Eve, what are you doing over there by the fruit of the tree anyway? What you been looking at it for? Jesus Christ never messed up. 33.5 years. A sinless life that you can't live. So when He died on the cross, He died to satisfy the judgment of a true and holy God that must punish sin. You see, God is not like a lot of judges and a lot of authority figures that we have in our society today that like to send money here so they can get money back, you know, kind of like a recent bill that was passed. You know, they send money there because they know they're going to get all these kickbacks and all this kind of thing. That's not what's going on. With Jesus Christ and with God, God is absolutely holy and pure and just. If sin and transgression takes place, He must punish sin and transgression, or God would not be a good God. And we know God is good. God is love. He's all good. So when Adam and Eve messed up, and that sin nature was passed down to all of us, and you little kids in here, y'all are some little rascals. Cute as a button, y'all is, but y'all are little rascals. You say, how do you know? Because I was one once. And you're going to grow up into a bigger rascal. And that's why you have to get saved. Because we have a bad nature to us. We like to do bad things. We have a propensity to do wrong. A sin nature. It's like a magnet. You're attracted to sin. And so Jesus Christ lived a sinless life for you. And when He died on the cross, He died in your place. Instead of God taking every single one of us and sending us all to hell to pay for our sins, He took Jesus Christ, one man, and He hung on that cross and He put all of our sins on Him. Every single sin you can think about, the worst sin, the smallest sin, He died for all sin. He paid that penalty. And that satisfied a holy and righteous God. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He accomplished salvation. And so He came up from the dead. Your biggest problem is not what you're going to eat this afternoon. I guarantee you. Some of you got food waiting on you probably. Some of you, you know, you could go 2 or 3 days without eating a little bit. We all could. We are so blessed with all those things. That's not our problem. Our problem is not prosperity. Our problem is a sin problem. And only Jesus Christ can take away that sin problem. God created us originally for Himself, and Adam and Eve sinned, and of course darkness fell. And Adam and Eve, they entered into this kingdom of darkness, and every offspring of theirs, they were born under the dominion of this dark lord called the devil in this dark world that we live in. And so they do things that are wrong. They do things that are bad. You say, well, what about the heroism that we see here and the things that we see there? Exceptions prove the rule. What about the goodness of human nature? Well, man was originally made in God's image. The fact that man does right sometimes testifies to the fact that there is a thing called evil and sin that does exist. And pray tell me, if there is no God, why is there anything called sin? We don't put dogs and cats on trial. Jesus Christ paid that sin penalty. And He rose again from the dead, because our biggest problem, I was getting to this, that's where I lost my own train of thought. We have a sin problem and it leads to a death problem, because the wages of sin is death. All of us, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're all facing this thing called death. And everybody's scared about it. And I understand that. I have the idea of self-preservation too. I mean, you over there coughing, you know, don't come near me. I don't want to catch it. I mean, I got that. But we all have 100% death rate. Science hasn't solved that one yet. Next thing you think your iPhone is the greatest thing in the world, say, hey Siri, keep me alive forever. She can record your thoughts and try to make you some kind of conscious computer chip in the next 15 years, but your body is going to die. And rigor mortis is going to set in, and after so many days, your toenails fall off and your fingernails fall off. And don't let me go into the details, but the wages of sin is death. So what happens? Jesus Christ dies on the cross. That's why Jesus Christ had to complete our redemption, because Jesus Christ, as a man, died for your sins. God can't die, but Jesus died. He was buried. But what did He do the third day? Thank God. He rose again from the dead. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, sin, that's been taken care of on the cross. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, the penalty of sin, which will be hell, that's been taken care of on the cross. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, death, that's been taken care of because He rose again from the dead. It says in Hebrews, He ever liveth to make intercession. He is able to save to the uttermost, He says, all them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ is alive. If you'll take Him as your personal Savior, He'll forgive you of all your sins and He'll save you, just like that. Finally, I'll say this and we'll be done. Notice He mentions that He's the way, the truth, and the life. But think about this. Even as a believer in Christ, we know these things, we've been saved. A lot of times, we carry those burdens anyway. It's kind of like, you know, the lady that got on the plane and she's not wanting to sit down on the seat. She's kind of holding up because they're like, what's the matter? She goes, well, I don't want to put all my weight on here. I don't want to make it. You're already in the plane. As believers in Christ, you know what we do? Even though Jesus has taken our burdens, even though we know that He's in control, we know the rest of the story. He says in Revelation, He's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. There'll be no more pain. He even mentions sorrow as separate from the pain. He's going to take care of all of that. We know all of that. You know what we do? We grab those burdens and we want to worry about them. We grab those past sins. We go to the graveyard with our shovel and we dig up the past. And we get out those bones like they would do, I think, in the Roman days. They would take a prisoner and they'd chain something dead to him or something. I don't know which one of those societies. It might have been the Assyrians and Nineveh. But they chain a dead corpse to somebody. Now, when you go back in your life, just like we had this baptism, that thing pictured a death, a burial, and a resurrection. The old person's buried. That's why we baptize them backwards. When you bury somebody in the ground, you put them on their back. You don't put them like that. And you don't tie them up to a tree and throw water on top or dirt on top of their head. That's why we don't sprinkle anybody. Baptism, they go down into the water. It's a picture of being buried. Your old life has been buried. Why do you keep digging it back up? Christ died for those sins. He took care of that stuff in the past. You need to forgive yourself. He's already forgiven you. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. 1 John chapter 4, he mentions. Some of you, you're carrying these burdens. You're carrying this trouble. You're carrying this worry.
and there's no need to. You need to let go of it. Years ago, there was a man, and he was riding one of those carriages, you know, the horse and buggy deals. And this guy was walking down. He had this big pack on his back, and he said, "Hey, jump in, and I'll carry you." So he jumps in, he gets up there, and he keeps the pack on his back. And the guy tells him, he's like, "Look, I'll carry you and your pack. You know what? There's no need." And the guy's like, "Oh, I'm going to carry my own pack." And he's like, "I'm carrying both of you anyway. Take the pack off. Just let go of it. Because he is carrying it anyway." Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, there's some trouble up ahead, I'm sure. We face uncertain times. Some of you older folks, you can remember back when people would work 25, 30 years, 40 years. They retire. They get their pension check. They know it's going to be there every month. They get their little gold watch and chain. They get their little plaque. They retire from their company. They did their time. Now they're retired. Everything's good. Not anymore. You look at certain things and you think, "Oh, it's always going to be this way." One thing about life is it changes. Uncertainty. It's good for us. Shakes it up a little bit. Helps you to realize your home is not down here. It's up there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That's what we got to look forward to. So lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're going to have a brief invitation.